Our Father and our God, we give thanks for the mercy and grace that thou hast lavished upon us this morning, that thou hast brought us together in the house of worship to glorify and to honor thy holy name. Holy Father, as thy word is about to be declared, we now pray that thou will consecrate the declaration of thy word, that as it goes out, it will fall on good soil, that thy people will indeed say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. Undoubtedly, coming to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is always life-changing. Like turning on a light in a dark room, spiritual enlightenment replaces spiritual darkness and ignorance. The longing for the things of God replaces our craving for fleshly desire. An internal renewal replaces the stench of sin and shame. You know, these experiences validate what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." But while our renewal in Christ is always life transforming, the pathway to spiritual growth is often laden with subtle dangers, which can hinder the trajectory of our growth. And one of those subtle dangers is spiritual pride. Unlike worldly pride, which is often easy to spot, spiritual pride can masquerade itself as deep insight or spiritual disciplines. It can blend in unnoticed in our testimonies, in our prayers, in our work of service for Christ, in our teaching, even in our preaching. It can also manifest itself in our visible practices, such as the way we dress, the Christianese languages we tend to use in our churches, or even the behavior we display, which over time can actually lead to the perception that we are better than others. Now, while such spiritual pride might pass under the radar for most of us as a lesser sin compared to the heavy-duty sins like murder, stealing, or lying, but do you know that before God, it is a grave sin because it strikes at the core essence of who God is, His glory. You know, since we are spiritually who we are solely because of God's grace and mercy, to embrace spiritual pride is to attempt to strip God of the glory due His name by seeking to make ourselves the center of gravity of our own spiritual existence. And since God does not share His glory with anyone, such act of pride comes with a steep price, God's discipline. That is the reason why the Bible constantly cautions believers about the subtle danger of spiritual pride. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, will write, "For what regard you as superior? What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it?" Later in the same epistle, it will again caution these Corinthian believers when he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, He said, "Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So, loved ones, it is obvious that God is opposed to spiritual pride. And as his people, he wants us to rid ourselves of this sin in order to avoid his rod of discipline. So then the pointed question this morning I want to address is pretty simple. You know, how do we as Christians safeguard ourselves from this debilitating sin of spiritual pride? Well, loved ones, the answer is not blown in the wind. The Bible that calls our attention to this sin also lays out for us how we can safeguard our spiritual lives from the sin of spiritual pride. And that's what I intend to explore this morning. Now, since spiritual pride is not often blatant, but is subtle, blending in nicely with our spiritual duties and practices, I think it's important that we first take a step back here to try to identify some of the telltale signs of spiritual pride. You know, those signs that often might be masqueraded that we don't know. And what I've done here is to narrow it down to three telltale signs of spiritual pride. So let's go on this morning. The first telltale sign of spiritual pride is actually our tendency towards comparison. Loved ones, you want to write that down. It's actually our tendency towards comparison. You know, there is a psychological term called social comparison theory. You know, this theory states that as humans, we have this innate drive to want to elevate or to want to evaluate our lives against others. We want to use others as a benchmark to be able to assess our own ability, our own opinions, and how we stand in society. And unfortunately, this notion of comparison has found its way into the Church of Jesus Christ, that many of us have not put it to death, as we're told to put to death in the flesh those things that war against our soul. There are some in our churches that are actively comparing themselves to others. Like the parable the Lord Jesus shared with us in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That the Pharisee comes to the temple. Instead of seeking to focus on why he is in the temple, to seek the face of God, in that parable, the Pharisee was so concerned about the publican, about the tax collector, about who he was as a sinner, rather than in facing God. And the same is still very present in our churches. Many of us are busy looking at what others are doing or what they are not doing. We have that Martha mentality that we're so concerned about those sitting at the feet of Jesus, that we are so combated with so many worries, and we are complaining, we are whining, we are saying, listen, I am the only one doing this. I am the only one doing that. They don't come to Bible study. I come to Bible study. They don't go to mission field. I go to mission field. And it's all about me and me and me. And in doing that comparison, we become prideful, because that is not indicative of humility, but it's pride. And loved ones, listen to me this morning. One critical thing many of us fail to understand is this. Whatever spiritual grace or desire that you have this morning, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. In other words, God is the one working in you to go and say, I'm going to serve Christ in the mission field. God is the one working in you to go and say, I'm going to do these great things for God. So focus on those things. But when you begin to look at what others are not doing, you become a martyr in the Church of Jesus Christ. You begin to complain. And I've been around believers for a minute. I've seen so many people complain to me about everybody ain't doing anything. But you need to understand that when you do all things to the glory of God, you ain't going to worry about what brother so ain't doing, sister so ain't doing, because all you're doing is to the glory of God. But every time you begin to compare, you are experiencing spiritual pride. The second telltale sign of spiritual pride is this: having a judgmental spirit disguised as telling the truth in love. Again, loved ones, you want to write that down. Having a judgmental spirit disguised as telling the truth in love. You know, in case you don't know this, we do more damage mentally and emotionally in our churches than the unbelievers do to us. You know, in the world, the unbelievers, when they act out, we know where that's coming from, because their mind are depraved, right? But then in the church, There's some Christians who injure other Christians mentally, emotionally, under the disguise of telling the truth in love, which is really a cover for a judgmental spirit. We find this mostly in the area of legalism, where you find some Christians are quick to pass judgment on other Christians. Look at her, she's divorced. Look at him, he's not doing right. Look at her, she's coming late to church. Look at the way they dress it. Look at the way he's standing. Look at what he put on. And they begin to find fault, and they use that clever cliche to say, listen, the Lord told me to tell you. The Lord told me to tell you. The Lord told me to tell you. Just to pass their subjective opinions into the life of others. Every time you feel that way, you are experiencing spiritual pride. It is not your place. Oh, yes, we tell the truth in love, but it's not your place to have this judgmental spirit because everybody ain't like you. It is not your place to be so judgmental of what brother is doing or sister is doing that you fail to really look at yourself in the mirror. And the Apostle Paul will make this very blatant for us in Romans chapter 14. He wrote this. He said, now accept the one who's weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One has faith that he may eat all things, but the other is weak, eats vegetable only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or he falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Did you hear that? That is why we got to be careful. We got to let grace abound. Let grace abound. No, I'm not saying that we don't tell the truth. No, I'm not saying we don't become biblical. Yes, we must tell the truth, but we must do it with compassion. We must restore the one who falls with compassion, looking to ourselves. Yeah, unless we too stumble the way they stumble, we must do it with compassion. We must seek to restore the broken stem, seek to restore the one who has fallen, but not to go under the cover of subjective opinions against brothers or sisters in the body of Christ. That is a telltale sign of spiritual pride. The third telltale sign is this, the mindset of what I call indispensability. What kind of mindset is this? You know, the mindset of indispensability is this psychological belief that a person is absolutely necessary. Watch what I said. Absolutely necessary for the success and functioning and survival of a group, project, or relationship. It is what I call the savior complex. It is a mindset that believes that if I don't do it, everything falls apart. And may I remind you, loved ones, this mindset is found among many of us in our churches. And this is usually pronounced in the area of giftedness. And listen, in my few years as a pastor, I have come to see this mindset on display several times where some people feel that because of their giftedness, they have the right to tell the church that I'm indispensable to what you're doing. They have the right to come to the church and begin to demand things because they believe they are indispensable. And if the church don't acquiesce, they hold the church hostage because they believe that my gift is so pronounced that if this church does not experience my giftedness, this church will collapse. People won't come in. This church will die. But may I remind you, it will never die because Jesus reminded Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. It is not upon people, but upon the testimony that Jesus is Lord. This church will stand because Jesus is the rock upon which this church stands. No man, no woman is indispensable. All of us are dispensable. I am dispensable. I can leave this place today and God will raise a greater preacher than you've ever seen that will lead this church to higher heights and deeper depth. I'm not indispensable. I got got to humble myself before the mighty hand of God. Every time you think of yourself as indispensable to the work of kingdom building, you are bound to be spiritually prideful. And that is nauseating to God. Now, with the telltale sign identified, let me return to my initial question. You know, how can a Christian safeguard he or herself against the sin of spiritual pride? Well, I got three other things for you, three ways they can safeguard yourself. And I want you to pay close attention. This is the key of what I'm going to this morning. The first thing is this. Avoid self-validation or people validation. Rather, seek God's commendation. Again, you want to write that down. Avoid self-validation or people validation. Rather, seek God's commendation. You know, though in the field of psychology, self-validation is a foundational skill used to build what we call moral resilience and reduce reliance on external approval. But spiritually, it is extremely dangerous. You know, it is dangerous. While we might say, well, Pastor, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. I need to affirm who I am in the Lord. Listen, that's great. But because of the trickiness of Satan, because of the devil's trickiness, that he can begin to use that self-validation to pump up your ego to the fact that you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to be, that you begin to think that I'm better because of who I am, that you begin to think more highly of yourself. That now leads to spiritual pride. That is the danger in self-validation. In the body of Christ, this is the danger. That is why as Christians, we must be very guided against that. Avoid it. Also avoid people validation. Because of your skill set, I'll pronounce you on your skill set. Oh, you are a great musician. Oh, you are a great singer. Oh, man, you're a great teacher. And people begin to give you accolades and they put you on the pedestal. And people begin to say, I'm going to this person's church, that person's church. But to forget that it's the church of Jesus Christ. And before you know it, it gets into your own head. And you think, oh, Lord, people are applauding me. I've got a 10,000 member church. I've got a 50,000 member church. I must be the man. But you forget that with the man is Jesus. When people begin to lift you up, be careful. Fall on your knees and start to pray. Fall on your knees and start to seek God's mercy, because that is a slippery slope for us in this walk that we're called to do. It's a slippery slope because people's commendation can actually bring about spiritual downfall. That is why we got to do it differently. We got to seek after God's commendation. Like the tax collector again, in that parable by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that tax collector came to the temple, according to Jesus. He couldn't even look up. He stood so far away. And he said, he beat his chest. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. What that tax collector teaches us is this. He didn't compare himself to the Pharisee. He didn't compare himself to it. He didn't judge nobody. He judged himself. He looked to God only. He looked to God for his commendation. He looked to God for his commendation. And loved ones, that's what you do. You look to God for your commendation. And Jesus told us in that parable that this man went home justified than the Pharisee. Why? Because the Lord just said he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humble himself will be exalted. That is the key, loved ones. You humble yourself before God. God is going to exalt you in due season. And loved ones, this is what we need to understand. And the words of the Apostle Paul should constantly resonate in our minds. And what does the Apostle Paul say? What did he say? Pay attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Paul said to us here, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but in whom the Lord commands. Do you see that? That's how to safeguard yourself against spiritual pride. Let the Lord be the one to command you. Let your commendation come from Jesus. The second way we safeguard ourselves against spiritual pride is this: to constantly audit our spiritual life. Just watch what I said. To perform a constant audit of our spiritual life. You know, auditing your spiritual life, simply by definition, is an intentional practice of evaluating where you stand spiritually, your thoughts, your motivations, your behaviors, against the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. It is more like a diagnostic test for your soul to uncover your hidden biases, your rationalization, and any area of spiritual stagnation. Now, the goal is not self-condemnation, but is actually transformation, that you recognize weaknesses in order of your spiritual life to correct them and identify your strength to build it up. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is very simple. I'm going to give you three audit questions that you can ask yourself every day as it relates to your spiritual life. These are the three questions. The first question you need to ask yourself every day is this: do I, on a daily basis, glorify God both in word and in deed? Again, I want you to watch what I just said. The first question is this: do I, on a daily basis, glorify God both in word and in deed? The second is this: does my sin cause me to grieve? And the third is this: do I see my wretchedness in light of God's glory? Now, I want you to pay attention to those three questions, because those three questions are meant to address three critical areas of our spiritual health. The first question is an attempt to evaluate your life of obedience. Do I glorify God both in word and obedience? The second question is meant to address that area of contrition over your sin. Do I grieve over my sin? And the third question is meant to address your area of humility. Do I see my wretchedness? Can I say like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death?" That is the notion of it. Being able to understand that, listen, I might be a skilled physician. I might be trained in the best university in this country. I might be a wealthy, rich man. I might be all this stuff, but I'm still a wretch undone compared to the immensity and the glory of God. Loved ones, when you fail to see your wretchedness, you will always walk in spiritual pride. But seeing your wretchedness, grieving over your sin, seeking after obedience, will always safeguard you from spiritual pride, because you are constantly checking yourself against any form of spiritual decay that's trying to rise up in your soul. Loved ones, every day, pose that question to yourself. And wherever you see any fall short, wherever you see anything that is lagging behind, you deal with it. And the more you do this constantly, you find yourself walking in humility before your God. And God's favor will be on your life. The third thing is this: how do I safeguard my life against the sin of spiritual pride? Surrender to accountability. You want to write that down. Surrender to accountability. Yes, it is always good to avoid self-validation and seek divine commendation. Yes, it is good to constantly audit your spiritual life. But all these things might not deter spiritual pride. You might say, why, Pastor Wally? This seems simple. Because of the notion of self-love. You know, there is an innate propensity in each one of us towards self-love. That it's so easy for us that while we can see the dirt, we rationalize it. While we can see all this other stuff in our lives that might be blatant, that might not be of God, that we have a way because of self-love to justify those things. That is why, while those two safeguards are critical, we got to understand that because of our heart and this notion of self-love, we need accountability. We need someone that is going to be able to look at us, someone that can look at our spiritual life and say to us, I see something about you here that you don't see about yourself. I see that your communication might not be to the glory of God. I see that the way you approach things might be too prideful. I see some things that it can help you. Now, let me let you know this. It is not everybody that is designed to be an accountability person. What do I mean by that? It's not everybody you go talk to and say, could you be my accountability partner? Because some people can't keep their mouth shut. As such, you got to be very careful. But who you pick are those that, number one, are spiritually indebted, mature. In other words, they have walked this walk. They are in communion with God. They are spiritually invested and standing strong upon the pillar of God. They display humility. They walk in reverence of God. They are those that you approach. And number two, you got to approach people that are not afraid of you. You know, it's people that you can bully. People that you can, that can look you dead in the eye and say, I don't care about whether you like it or not, but I'm going to tell you this, what you're doing ain't right. You need people like the prophet Nathan who could come to David and tell David, you are the man, you've sinned against God. You need people like Daniel that can stand before Nebuchadnezzar and look dead in his eyes and say, listen, you got to be careful because guess what? There is a decree against you in the heavens. Listen, loved ones, those are the accountability partners you need. And those accountability partners, what they help you to do is to help you to sharpen your sword, help you to sharpen your spiritual life, because they're able to call you to account. Perhaps you meet with them every other week. Perhaps you meet with them every month, but you surrender to accountability. When you surrender to accountability, you will find that they are able to steer you on the right track, that ultimately your actions, your conduct will be to the glory of God. Loved ones, this morning, remember this. It is never about you in the body of Christ. It is solely about one person, Jesus Christ. And you need to watch out. Be careful. For those of you that think you stand, lest, says the Apostle Paul, you will fall. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we do honor and thank thee for the mercy, for the grace that thou hast richly bestowed upon us. That this morning thou hast brought us together in this place to honor thee through the preaching of thy word. Holy Father, may thou now take glory for thyself. Blessed for the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen.